to everybody. And it is a joy to be here with you. Happy Sunday morning. The Bible says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Are you glad you're in church this morning? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We are a blessed people, aren't we? And we need to be conscious of the great blessings God has bestowed upon us. And one of those great blessings, of course, is this place called Berean Baptist Church that is your home church. Boy, let us not take for granted the great blessings that God has given us in a church, a pastor, a people of God. Remember, a church isn't a property. We all know that, right? Church isn't a building. A church is a people. And God has given you a man of God and his dear wife and family. And God has likewise given to this good pastor and his dear wife here and their family a great church family, a people that love the Lord. I often tell our folks back home, you need your church and your church needs you. And there's no big shots and little shots in the business of God. Every job we do for Jesus Christ is big league. Amen. And everything you've done the last, not just week, but the continuation of your standing for Christ and making a difference through steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paychecks haven't come in yet, folks. We'll soon stand before our King of Kings, and he'll take care of that then according to his will. But let's be faithful to him. It's just great to be here with you. I was looking forward, so I'm a little bit scared about this, but how many of you remember Brother Paulus, Mrs. Paulus from years ago? How many of you raised your hand a while ago? Some of you do, eh? All right, just remember, I'm still a skinny guy like I was then, okay? Don't forget that, all right? And, you know, I tell my wife sometimes, I think I'm more fit than ever. She said, I say, I'm more fit. And she said, well, you're more something. Amen. So anyway, but it's great to be here. Of course, years ago, very briefly, getting to folksy with you for a bit, we were young. I was 27 when God, well, I was younger than that when God called us to go to Canada, but I was 27 when we went to Canada, April of 97 it was then. And that's a few years ago. We had hoped and prayed for children for many years. We were into our sixth year, nearly seventh year of marriage, hoping and wanting and desiring children, and the Lord did not allow that through those times of early marriage and then deputation time and so forth. But soon after we got to Canada and prepared to start the church, just a few months into the new church beginning, God allowed us to conceive our first child. His name is John. He's sitting over here. John, would you raise your hand, buddy? Here's John right there. And John's now 15 years old. But God used the birth of our firstborn son really to take a group of folks who didn't know one another, strangers really, and kind of begin to develop a home family atmosphere as folks got excited about the pastor and Mrs. Paulus for having a baby and a young church getting knit together. God used that first expectancy to begin to knit the heart of strangers together to become a church family. And God's done some wonderful things through the year. We also have our second-born child here beside my wife, and I didn't get to introduce my wife formally yet, but I'll do that in a second. But Luke, raise your hand good and high here, son, now, and he's now 13 years of age, so John is 15. Luke is now 13, and then we have two other young ones. Jack is now, he will be 12 at the end of the month, and he's over in one of the Sunday schools, and then also Savannah. God gave us a little princess on the end, and Savannah is her name, and so we're four children blessed, and in between our first and second, we lost one through a miscarriage, so five children the Lord has allowed us to have, and one we've never seen, but one day I believe we will see. Amen for that. But we are family. Most of you, many of you, I've not yet had to meet. I would not be able to put a name to most of you right now. But the great blessing is we're a family. Number one, because if you're saved, we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Amen. And I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. I love to be in the house of God with God's people. But not only that, we're a family in the fact that you are one of our supporting churches and have been so for two decades of time frame. And can I say just a great big heartfelt thank you for your faithfulness. God has called us to a place that's not all that far away from where you are. We pastor in London, Ontario, Canada. How many of you here have been to London for any matters of travel or going through just down the highway? A few of you have been there. How many of you have been to Canada somewhere? I'm sure many of you have been to Canada. A lot more hands right there for sure. And God called us to a place that's not geographically far from where we are. And I'm going to talk to us about that in a bit. But God has called us to a land that is greatly needy. And we appreciate again your prayers and thankfulness for the support of, again, not just finances, but encouragement and love and all the kindness that have been bestowed upon us even in our time here the last 2 days. I want to do this. I don't have an abundance of these. And please understand this. We don't go out too much on travels and so forth as far as some missionaries are gone to a country far away, and then they go on a furlough and come back for a time frame. But that is not the call or the situation that we're in, where they're pastoring a church. And just as if your pastor here simply said, well, I need to go and travel for 6 months or 9 months, and then I'll come back, it'd be hard to pastor the church in such a fashion. And likewise, God has called us to plant a church and seek to raise up men and send out. And so we're not out traveling and things of this nature on a furlough. And so I don't have some of the printed materials that many would have, but I do have some older prayer cards, or prayer pictures would be better worded, of our family some years ago that we took, probably 4 or 5 years ago now maybe. But I have these here. This was when we had the children. They were a bit younger. And all I'm going to do is this. I'm going to set these here on the Lord's Supper table, and if after Sunday school you would like to receive one, just make yourself comfortable to come and receive one. I don't know that we'd have enough for everybody to get one, but it would at least give a provision for many of you to team with us in prayer by having that in your hands, okay? All right. Well, we're going to do this. Let me see, preacher. I want to make sure I'm with the schedule. 10:30 is the main service time starting, yes? And so probably, what, at 15? What time do I need? 10:15? Okay. So we'll be done here 10:15. I'm going to back that up about 10 minutes. So about 5 after or 10 o'clock thereabouts, I'm going to show a short, just a PowerPoint presentation. It's what we put together for a church anniversary we had a few years ago. Again, forgive me, I'm not a real techie guy. My wife is a blonde, and she had to show me how to turn a computer on. So, and by the way, the very first computer I ever had, Berean Baptist Church and Adrian furnished with me a laptop when we were traveling on our deputations. Again, we came here for the first time. It would have been January of 94. And we had just launched out into deputation travels of Christmas of 93. And we were down in Georgia settling a few things there, had a couple meetings around the Christmas time, then came back up here January of 94. Were accepted in the mission agency of FBMI, and then we came in and out various times with candidate school. Mrs. Gilbert, many of you know Mrs. Gilbert, her and Roger, they often accommodated us when we were coming in town, and even this morning she found me coming out of the place, and she said, hey, are you the guy that traveled the country breaking people's bathroom sinks? Amen. I forgot, but I leaned on the sink one day brushing my teeth, snap, amen. So you forget stories you don't want to remember, eh? So anyhow, I think that's the only time that happened, as best as I remember, but we got sweet memories here. Preacher took us out for a bite to eat yesterday, and I doubt many of you would remember this, but I remembered it. We were going down, what is it, Main Street that goes down by the shopping malls and stuff? Is that Main? We were going down Main, and I saw a parking lot there in front of some of the malls and strip plazas, and I remembered when we were here years ago, there was a whole bunch of teenagers hanging out there one night. And I don't know if they still do that or not, but there's a whole bunch of them hanging out there, and the Lord just nudged my heart and said, go give them all the gospel track and preach to them. And so my wife and I, we jumped out, gave them a bunch of gospel tracks and preached to the young people and saw some of them saved. And a couple came to church that next night with us when we were in the meeting. Any of you remember that at all? I don't know if some of you do remember that, eh? Yeah, that triggered back in my mind when we were traveling down Main Street yesterday. And so some sweet memories here, and thank God for Berean Baptist Church, Adrian, Michigan. Well, I want to have you do this. I'm going to have you take your Bible to James 2, but I'm not going to get to it for a little bit. James chapter 2 and verse 8. There are many verses I could take you to for what I'm going to speak to us about, but open it, and then let me talk to you for a few minutes, and then we'll read James 2 and speak to you a little further. I've got some new friends I haven't got very used to yet. They're called reading glasses, all right? So when I want to read something, I need to put them on. But I haven't quite figured out how they fit me yet, so I move them here and forget where I set them and all that stuff. So if you see me holding on to them, that's just called adjustment of life situations, all right? a new friend traveling the path of life with me. But it is a thrill to be here with you folks. Matter of fact, I was thinking too that time frame, my wife mentioned it to some ladies last night, but that nearly 20 years ago now when we had a very kind showering of gifts that were bestowed to us from Berean Baptist in those early days of our travels and the call of God in our life, you also furnished us with an electric keyboard. And that was used for some time and is still used today. My daughter takes piano lessons, and that organ is still going at it and still standing the test of time. And so we have many memories of Berean Baptist and your kindnesses to us through the years. Well, it's great to be here. Honey, why don't you stand for just a second? I would not be in London, Ontario, Canada without the faithfulness of a dear godly wife who has stood beside me and has loved me and has been used of God greatly. The Bible says, a virtuous woman who can find. And in the margin of my Bible, I have the words, I found one, praise the Lord. Amen. And I thank God for a dear, godly, good wife. And if you would you help me give her a good hand of appreciation? I love you, honey. Amen. Good. Family, serve the Lord together. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It all begins with one who will resolve to do so as well. And then when everybody will get on board and serve the Lord with gladness, boy, it sure makes the journey of this life prosperous and blessed and full and joyful. And may I encourage you to continue to do so. I'm thankful for a godly family and those that God has blessed us with in this opportunity of life. Again, great blessing to be here. Let me look at a few things here. Thank you again for all the provisions, though. I can't go on without saying thank you for that. The room that you have here, it's not a room, it's a castle, amen, that prophet's chamber. It's just nice and comfortable, and slept our family of six very comfortably, other than we have a child or two that snores some, but but we slept well. I won't tell anybody who, amen, but we enjoyed our time together, and thank you for the good provisions. I love to often tell folks of how God has worked in our heart and life. I want to get to what God has done in the course of many years. But I'd have to say it all starts back to the grace of God. Paul wrote this, I am what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And I'm very thankful. Met a lady over here on Park Street, I think it's called Park Street, Park Ave, yesterday. I was out soul winning for a little bit, and I met a lady. Her name was Ginger. Some of you might know Ginger. She lives across the street of a few of you. But I met Ginger and talked to her. She's carrying a few things out her door. And I was getting ready to knock, and she came around carrying, so she kind of went like this. And I said, oh, may I get the door for you? She came out and set a few things down. We started chatting for a bit. I asked her about the matter of eternity, and I asked her, of course, about church a little bit. But I asked her, Ginger, what about the matter of your eternity? I said, I'm 44 now, and I've never had anybody in my life personally, what I call eyeball to eyeball and heart to heart, ever address me about my eternity on a one-on-one situation. But I said, Ginger, as God has allowed us to cross paths, may I ask you, do you know certainly that heaven is your eternal home? She paused a second and she then said, yes, Pastor, I do. Absolutely, I do. I said, if you don't mind, I love to ask people this. I love to hear testimonies of those that have been saved. I said, Ginger, there has then been a time in your own heart and life you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And she said, yes. I said, if you don't mind, tell me a little bit about it. And she said, Pastor, I was about 18. And she began to talk to me about it when she got saved. And she said these words. I'm going to preach a message on it soon. But she said these words, Pastor, that day, and she stopped, and she said, it was a glorious day. She said, I've gotten away from the Lord, and my work schedule's got me working all day Sunday and Wednesday night, so just ability of being able to get to church I've not had, but I've not been close to the Lord. But she said, that day I got saved was a glorious day. And then she stopped, and she said, I bet you can understand that, can't you? And so I said, yes, ma'am, I can. And I relayed to her the day I got saved and that night when I was 13 years old that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and the glorious work that God through His Holy Spirit and the power of His Word did in my life that night, every burden of my heart rolled away and that settledness of salvation through faith in Christ was established. Boy, what a great thing. And I told my wife, I said, I think a message is in work because too many folks have forgotten the glory of their salvation, amen, and what a glorious day. But for myself, February 20th, 1970, my father and my mother were one to Christ. A soul-winning pastor came up to our home area. I grew up in the Rockford, Illinois area, and Pastor Billy Robertson, at that time in a Southern Baptist church, knocked on the door of my mom and dad, an upstairs apartment of a house, Loves Park, Illinois, suburban of Rockford, And that day, he shared the gospel with my mom and dad. I was just a month and a half old. And that day, as the stories relayed to me, my mom and dad knelt on their knees beside their sofa and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. One of the greatest days of my life, because now my mom and dad, faithfully to this day, we're an hour time change, so they'll be an hour behind, but they'll be getting ready and leaving the door pretty soon to head to Victory Baptist Church, Rockford, Illinois, now these 45 years later or so, and to thank the Lord for what God did in their heart and life. Myself, it was March of 83. I grew up in a saved family. I'd made profession of faith. I'd gotten baptized. But Wednesday night, March of 83, my youth pastor was preaching on the second coming of Christ. And as he preached, he made this statement. He said, "The stage is set. The only thing we're waiting for is the main actor to appear on the stage." And of course, he was referring to Christ and his coming. And as he preached that night on the imminent return of Christ, boy, there was just a huge question mark on my heart about, I just don't know for sure that I'm ready. And I was ready to get saved in the introduction of his sermon. I know he preached about 40 minutes, but it seemed like he preached about 4 hours, and I thought for sure the coming of Christ was going to come before he got done and said amen. But he finally finished preaching, and when he finished, all the young people then were dismissed, but I lingered. I stayed in my seat, and then I approached, much like this right here. I came right up here, and I said, "Brother Mike," he said, "how can I help you, Phil?" And I said, "Brother Mike, I just don't know for sure about the matter of my salvation." And he took the Bible that night. And Brother Tim, we knelt down close to where you are in that little room we were in, and he opened the Bible and set it there on the chair, and he showed me from the Bible how I could have God's promise of being saved. And that night, as a 13-year-old boy, I repented from trusting my goodness and my hopes of salvation, and I put dependence on Christ alone, and I got saved. Amen. Did you ever get saved? Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that you're saved, a child of the King? Boy, your mind's eye hear somebody else give a testimony. It ought to take you to that place, and you ought to relive it, and your heart ought to rejoice. We'll say something about it in the next hour if God wills, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen. The call of God upon my life to preach came at the age of 14. I was saved about a year, March of 84. I went to a camp meeting, my home church, held an annual camp meeting. We went to a few various ones. This was in Georgia. Royston, Georgia is the area. And every time I saw a man of God get behind the pulpit and preach that week, I would see myself in that pulpit preaching, not because I was desirous to preach and that's what I wanted to do, but just the Spirit of God was working my heart about the call to preach. But every time I saw a man of God get up there, I struggled with it. I said, "God, I couldn't, and I don't even want to do that." Well, that was March of 83, June of 84, I'm sorry. We had the week-long meeting at our church, and again, for the second time, every time I saw a man of God get behind the pulpit and preach, I would see myself there, and God was dealing with my spirit about his call to preach. And all week that week, I also said, no, I'm not interested in that thing of preaching. No way in the world. That was two times. Then the Sunday, after that June meeting of 84, a veteran missionary named Carl Goffrey, he stayed over from the week-long meeting, and he preached just much as I am today, Sunday school, and then in the preaching hour. And in the preaching hour, he preached a message entitled, "It'll Be Worth It All." And in the message, he made this statement that the Holy Spirit of God used just like a dagger in my spirit. And he said this: "There is no sacrifice that we can make that is too sacrificial after what Jesus Christ has done for us." Oh, wow. I mean, that statement just like a dagger dealt and said, God said, "Boy, that's right, Phil. And my call on your life to preach is no sacrifice for you after what Christ has done for your salvation." Three specific times God dealt with my heart to preach, and three specific times I said, no. I don't want to be a preacher. I couldn't be a preacher. I have no desire to be a preacher. I can't go into the story of it, but July of 84, as a 14-year-old boy, the next month, got a lot of tragedy that entered my life that got my attention. And in the situation of that tragedy and that accident that took place, God reminded me of his dealing in my heart about the call to preach, and God softened my heart through that. August 9th, 1984, as a 14-year-old boy, it was a Thursday night, our week-long youth camp that we had, and again, don't have time to go through the whole account, but we had had a service in the evening, we broke for concession and for bed, but some of the young people were so excited about what God had done in the meeting, they asked my youth pastor, "Could we have another preaching service tonight?" It was getting on to about 10:45 now. And so a man by the name of Brother Maury Gibson, I doubt anybody here would know Brother Maury Gibson, but boy, he's a house of fire when he preaches, and he came out to preach. He'd already went to a side dressing room that had been converted into a prophet's chamber for the meeting. He'd already taken his suit off, and he had a pair of bibbed overalls on, still had his white dress shirt on and white tube socks sticking out the bottom, amen? And he came out and preached in his bibbed overalls that night. Couldn't tell you what he preached, But I know the Spirit of God was dealing with me, and I slipped out in the sermon, found Joel, the preacher's son. He'd surrendered to preach. I asked him, how do you know if God's calling you to preach? He took me to his dad. We talked in the office. Pastor Wisely said, Phil, I can't tell you if God's calling you to preach, but if there's any belief he is, the best advice I can give is that you just surrender and say, yes, Lord. So I knelt beside the sofa that night in pastor's office, surrendered my life to preach. Quarter after midnight, came back out. Service was dismissing. My youth pastor was finishing with orchestrating, getting folks to their place. And they said, Phil, come on up here. You made a decision tonight. God worked in your heart. He said, yes, sir. And I stood there. And he said, tell the folks what decision you made. I said, tonight I believe God's called me to preach. And I've surrendered my life to be a preacher. About 70 young people there. They were excited and they clapped. And they were dismissed then. And we went to our way. Brother Mike was still here. I was still down there with my back toward him, getting ready to head out. And he said, Phil, I said, turn around. Yes, sir. He said, Phil, God called you to preach tonight? I said, yes, sir. Then he said, you be prepared to preach in the morning. And it was preacher boys morning at camp. Amen. God called me to preach. Well, I was up most of the night preparing that outline. Boy, I tell you what. And I thought I was ready. I preached on steps to worldliness, Lot, you know, how we first gazed to Sodom and Gomorrah and then pitched his tent and then dwelt and in the gates. And I was ready. Boy, I was ready. Friday morning came, had my sermon. I was going to shuck the corn. I was going to preach, man. Got up there. I was called third or fourth guy. Got up there, read my sermon, read my text. Okay. Prayed. Okay. Looked up. Not okay. People out there, man. My knees begin to knock. Sweat begin to run down my back. My 30-minute preaching became a 3-minute Scooby-Dooby-Doo. That's all, folks. Amen. And I sat in the front row and thought, dear Lord, I think you've sent this call to preach to the wrong address. Amen. But folks, God taught me something that day. He taught me it wasn't going to be what Phil Paulus could do for God that would make a difference. But it would be what God could do through Phil Paulus that he could use to make a difference. And folks, now as a 44-year-old man, it's still my heart's desire to say, Lord, would you use me today? Somehow, some way, would you let my feet cross the path of somebody today that I can help point to you? Would you help me today to encourage a weary saint and lift a fallen soldier and help a lost soul? God, today, help me to put a smile on somebody's face and take a load off of somebody's shoulders. You know, folks, all around us are people who need Jesus Christ. And God's just looking for willing people. The greatest ability we have, folks, is just our availability. And then if we'd learn to add some dependability and some flexibility and so forth, we'd find out God can use anybody who'll say, here am I, Lord, use me. You say, preacher, I don't have very many talents. God's not looking for how many talents you have. He's looking for the talents that you'll yield to him. And if we'll yield ourselves to God, we have not yet begun to see what God can do through one man and one people that have surrendered themselves to God lock, stock, and barrel and said, God, please use me. I want to find out more, so how about you? Amen. I want to find out what God can do greater through my life. Folks, I was going to say this in a sermon I thought I was going to preach in the next hour, but I'm not going to. God changed my direction early this morning. But the best days of our Christian life aren't the days that were behind us. The best days of our Christian lives are the days that are for us. Today, the tomorrows that God will give us, and thank God the greatest day is that day he'll call us home to be with him, amen. And then we shall be out of the sins and troubles of this world, and we shall see him. But we are to be, Jesus said, greater works than these shall ye do. And may we do so. Now, let me just give you a thought. We are in James 2:8. You think I forgot about it, but I didn't. Okay, James chapter 2, verse 8. Let me put my friends on here, and there it is. Look at that. They're not squiggly on the page now. I can see them, all right? So the Bible says in James 2, verse 8, would you read it out loud with me, please? One verse together. Lift your voice and read it in unison with me. Here we go. Ready? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. That little phrase, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, we see that recorded numerous times in the Word of God, in Old Testament scriptures as well as New Testament scriptures. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. May I speak to you as a church? May I speak to you as a people of American believers here as well? And then may I speak to us individually in the places that God has put us in our communities and our neighborhoods. Years ago, when God called us to go to Canada, I often mentioned to folks that when you would cross the bridge in Port Huron into Sarnia, Ontario, There used to be, it is not there anymore, but there used to be a sign right across the Blue Water Bridge there, and it said these words. It said, welcome to the world next door. Welcome to the world next door. We have a neighbor, the nation of America on its northern borders, a neighbor that we know geographically exists, but a neighbor that many American people really and truly are quite ignorant of, if we'll be honest. The further south you go, the more, I'm not using the word ignorant as rude, but just unknowledgeable of Canada and its need. I was very ignorant of Canada up until my early adulthood. I knew it was there. I knew Niagara Falls was in Canada somewhere. I'd not been to it yet, but I did not know much about Canada. But may I go ahead and just use this thought process for a second? Much responsibility is given to us to love and to reach our neighbors. Very specifically, in our own neighborhoods as individual believers, I believe that God has put us in the place that we live to be a light to our neighbors, to pray for our neighbors, to love our neighbors, to bear their burdens. And the Bible says that the royal law is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know that the unsaved neighbors that live beside you on the right or the left or across from you on your block or down that way, sadly we live, and I'm not sure of Adrian, Michigan. I don't know Adrian, Michigan well. But sadly we live in a society today that many cannot tell you who and the names of the people who live three doors down them on either side or five doors down. They may know a little bit people right beside them or a couple doors down, but we become people with blinders on our eyes, so engaged and so busy in the what I've got to do and where I've got to go and take care of mine and do this for my family, and we become blinded to people that God has put right next to us in our day in and day out lives. Could I ask you a question just to think about? When's the last time, I hope it was regularly, that you in earnest prayed for your neighbors by name, pleading for God to use you somehow to reach them for Jesus Christ? It ought to be very regular. Our church is a little building. We're not a large church. Our church is a little building. Our auditorium would fit in this center section, would not go all the way back to the second columns back there. It'd probably stop about the second column. So this section right here would be close to our auditorium. And it's just a little tiny building. We're tucked into a neighborhood, and we got neighbors literally with a driveway between us and our church. I'm sure they hear Pastor preach every Sunday through their walls. Amen. I'm positive they do. I love the neighbors that God has put us around, and I pray for them. And sometimes people wonder, how do you remember everybody's names? But I'll tell you, one reason I remember many people's names is because I pray for them by name. And I plead for God to help us reach them, and I seek to witness to them. But your neighbors, young people that are here, teenagers, do you know God doesn't want to use you one day? God wants to use you today. And there are young people in your neighborhood that you can be praying for, and you can be a witness to, and you can reach for Christ. So important. What kind of a neighbor would I be if you were my neighbor? 19 Glass Avenue was my home address. And if I lived at 19 Glass and you lived at 17 or 21 right beside me, or you were my neighbors, Whitey and Jane, across the street there from me, and I looked out my window in the middle of the night and I saw flames bursting from your window and smoke ascending from your roof, and I decided, well, I'm tired, and I'm just going to go ahead and lay back down on my bed. And you know, it's really not my business. And you know, if I go knock on their door and if I go confront them about it, they may get offended at me and it may cause us to have friction. What kind of neighbor would I be if I did not do everything I could to deliver them from the peril they were in? Would I be a good neighbor, yes or no? No, I wouldn't be a good neighbor, would I? If there was literally a house fire going on and you were my neighbor, I'd be a good neighbor by willing to go knock on that door. And if I had to, I'd be breaking down that door. If your life was in danger, I'd do everything I could to deliver you from it. And yet, folks, we believe that there really is a place called hell that has eternal fire where souls without Christ will burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I ask you, have you ever taken the time to care enough to say to your neighbor, you know, I've been praying for you and God has really put on my heart to care about you, about your eternity. Forgive me, we've lived beside each other for 5 years or 10 years, and I should have done this a long time ago. But I wonder, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? You say, Pastor, what does this have to do with Canada and the mission field and so forth? Because there is a neighbor country right across the northern border of our great country. And it's in dire need. Do you know that there are as many fundamental Baptist churches, and I know even using the terminology of fundamental independent Baptist can still be somewhat of a loose terminology, I understand that. But do you know that there are as many, and probably more, fundamental independent Baptist churches in the greater Detroit area than there are in the entire country of Canada? There are under 300 fundamental Baptist churches from sea to sea in Canada. Now, I know Canada does not have as strong, obviously, of a population as America does. They are spread out. But the truth of the matter is, God loves every Canadian soul as much as He does every American soul or African soul or European soul or anybody else. People need the Lord. And familiarity oft breeds contempt. And because they drive a vehicle similar to ours, and they wear apparel similar to ours, and they have franchises similar to ours, and they speak a language for the common part that is similar to ours, they just say a lot, you know. And, you know, they're just like us, and they don't have much of a need. But the truth of the matter is, anybody who does not have Christ has great need. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, I am not as diligent on it as I would like to be, but right now I know of under 300 Baptist churches that there are right now 15 of them that are pastorless. And so that brings down even less. There's a great need for men in Canada, great cities that have some churches. I took some listing last night, don't have time to go through them all. But I just took it, for instance, Ontario has 13.51 million people. And in 13.51 million people in Ontario, the province I pastor in London, but in Ontario, 13.51 million people, there are only 93 churches. 93 churches is the province that has the most number of churches. But 93 churches seeking to reach over 13 million people is just a drop in the bucket. That means, I did some quick calculating, that means each church would need to reach 145,268 people and try to get that people the gospel. Of course, the great issue is to increase it and go forward. I have other things here time won't begin to let me say, but a great, great, great need. PEI, little beautiful coastal island province of our country, 140,000 people, and there's just three churches on that island, but people everywhere you go, whether it's here in Adrian, in your neighbor country of Canada, or any place in this world, people need the Lord. And folks, you know what? Everywhere we go becomes our mission field, why we are there, and we need to care. We need to love God. If thou shalt love thy neighbor, thou doest